Praise the Lord. I'm loving this cold weather. Aren't you guys? Well, that's okay. The Lord will heal you from those things and give you the ability to be thankful in all things. But that's, you know, if you want to sin like that, that's your problem. No. Oh, I'm thankful. It's better than the heat, right? I mean, because, you know, you can do something about being cold. You could layer up. We could make it. If you ever been to New York and you were a Texan, you never made the mistake a second time of not bringing appropriate attire. I did that one time seeing a friend in college, and he said, "Well, you should have been such a moron, you know. What did you think?" And I said, "Well, I don't know. I didn't think it was going to be that cold when the sun went down." So I had to run from vendor to vendor buying beanies, and then you have to negotiate with them. And I'll talk to you about that struggle another day. We'll make application. Don't worry. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be covering just two chapters, 26 and 27, speaking of God's divine protection. And aren't we thankful for that? I tell you, we can all look back on times in our lives and say, wow, it is only by God's grace I'm here. And how he was just faithful even when we were faithless. And just to recap, though, you know, we have been in this study in 1 Samuel in this series, and we've learned that the life of David can be actually divided into four stages, if you will. We started with the shepherding years, those years in which God was doing something. He was preparing him for what lied ahead for that calling and that appointment to be the second king. And then he has the hiding years, followed by the fighting years and the reigning years. And we're still in that period of time in the life of David, which is his hiding years. And you know, he's just on the run just for 10 to 15 years from Saul, who's trying to kill him, you know, and for no reason. Did David do anything that justified this constant attack, this constant hunting? Exiled from his own country or his own people? No, absolutely not. But we already have seen him anointed by Samuel, who we know has passed away at this point. But it's not going to be somewhere between 15 to 20 years before he's actually going to take the throne at the age of 30. So God was doing something in that time. But tonight here, we're in our chapter where David's been on the run about 10 years. And you know, if you've gone through something and there's no reprieve, and it goes on and on and on, it can be at times a little overwhelming, a little discouraging, amen? We've all been there. And tonight, we're really going to see that. We're going to see David spare the life of King Saul for the second time. We've already seen that once. But what I see here is that David's faith in God, his knowledge that God's going to protect him, is actually increasing. We're going to see just little nuances of ways he's handling this next situation differently. Because I look at David, and I know he trusts the Lord. I know he loves the Lord. Amen? He loved his family. He was a godly leader. He was a man after God's own heart. But he wasn't perfect, was he? No. And doesn't that bless you? Samuel's the one who wrote about David's defeat of Goliath, not David. But David sure wrote to us about the sin he had with Bathsheba. See, he was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, during this time here, despite his love for God, his faith and his trust in God, he actually enters into a time of discouragement, of depression, if you will. And this is what we're going to see here. In 26 and 27, we're going to see God's divine protection, but we're also going to see how to love our enemies. But we also see the fruit of living in constant discouragement and what that will end up producing in a person's life here. And I tell you what, I'm so thankful, as I said at the beginning of our service tonight, for God's divine protection. He truly is with us. He's never going to leave us, and he's never going to forsake us. How good is our God? Let's just go to him and thank him this evening. And Father God, we just praise you that we just have the privilege to come together this evening as your people, as we continue to worship you by the study of your holy word. Lord, we live in a time of so many distractions, so many things that want our undivided attention, and it's easy to start becoming faithless at little areas of our life that develop into big areas. And before we know it, we're far from you. But Lord, you never forget us. You're not going to relax your hold on us. And the correction that we receive from you, we can rejoice in that, knowing it's because we are your children that you do chasten us. It's because of your love for us that you're never going to give up on us. And so, Lord, help us to see this area in David's life, in the victory that he does have, because it's all about you. It's all about putting our trust in you, even when we have no idea what's going to happen, how the problem is going to be solved. At the end of the day, we can rest well. We can have your peace no matter the storm, knowing you are with us. So, Lord, help us to remember that. Help us to just let our guard down and be open and honest before you. Let your word just correct us, Lord. Let it just cleanse us and wash us. As we just ask all the distractions of the week, all those things that we are burdened about, just to be laid to the wayside. We praise you and we thank you. In the mighty name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Are you in chapter 26? Let's look at verse 1 through 4. It says, now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding in the hills of Achalah, opposite of Yeshmon? And then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hills of Achalah, which is opposite of Yeshmon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. Therefore, David sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. Now remember the Ziphites. There was that time when the Philistines were attacking them. I think it was back in 23. Y'all remember? Coming in and raiding them. They were raiding their threshing floors. So meaning they're stealing all the food, all the grain that's been harvested. Listen, this was a life or death situation. It wasn't like, okay, well, they made off with a couple of things. It's not a big deal. No, this was their livelihood. This is what was going to sustain them. And they were totally coming in. And what did David do? He sought the Lord, not just once, but a couple of times. And he came down and he defeated, he and his men, the Philistines, saving the Ziphites. And the problem was, though, is that they forgot that pretty quick. Because the second time now, they're betraying him. They wanted to appease Saul, and they went to Saul yet again, and they said, hey, this is where he and his men are hiding. And Saul gathers 3,000 chosen men. I mean, these are mighty warriors. And I was thinking earlier just to myself, how much money he must have spent hunting a man that didn't even want to kill him, hunting a man who was faithful. He was a faithful servant to Saul. He was a good leader. Every time that David did anything for him, he did it in God's wisdom. Amen. He did it to the best of his abilities. He wasn't ever trying to usurp Saul, but he did know the calling on his life. And I'm sure the second time of being betrayed like this, he could hardly believe it. So he's sending spies out. I mean, is this actually what's going to happen again? Is he hunting me again now because the Ziphites have betrayed me? And I see this and I say, you know what? That would have been unbelievably discouraging. Besides the fact that they betrayed him, Saul's already broken the covenant that he just had made with David at the end of that chapter 24. And remember, David spared his life already in the cave. He went to relieve himself. Saul didn't know David's men were hiding in there. Those caves were massive. They were huge. And he doesn't kill him, even though one of his soldiers says, hey, this is the day the Lord has made, man, right here. Kill him. He didn't do that, but he cut off his robe. He said, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed, remember? But he was convicted just by the fact that he did that, just cutting the quarter of his robe off. And so now we see David's growing in the Lord here, at least I see that. And it says in 5 through 6 here, that David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. And now Saul lay within the camp, and the people encamped all around him. And then David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah. Isn't that a hard one to say? I prefer just to call them Z. Do y'all take that? I mean, Zeruiah, and it sounds like kind of like hallelujah, but it's not. It's Zeruiah, the brother of Joab, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp. And Abisha said, I will go down with you. So here we learn, I don't want to gloss over it because it's going to mean more to us later as we continue our study, even in the 2 Samuel. But there's this interesting family dynamic that's taking place here. If you see Abner, if you study the genealogy, he's the commander, he's the general of the armies of Saul, and he's also Saul's cousin, okay? And then if you look at it again, Zeruiah, that's David's sister. So who is Abishai and Joab? They're his nephews. These are David's nephews, guys. We'll see one more later. But Abishai, he was a great warrior. He loved the Lord, and what you'll see is he was unbelievably loyal to his uncle David. Unbelievably so. And it says in 7 and 8 there that David came to Abishai, and they came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner said, and Abner and all the people lay around him. That was Saul's commander. And then Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time. You know, I mean, this is just what a nephew would say to the uncle they love, right? I mean, just let me do it. This is God's divine opportunity. I'm not going to beat him up. He's not going to suffer. I just need one blow. Really, when he says at once, it just says one time. One time, let me just pin him to the ground here with the spear. It's going to be over. But that's not what took place there. Now, of course, he had the best intentions. He was a young man. He was a warrior. He had a lot of zeal. And he saw this as God's divine opportunity, finally, to eliminate this threat. I mean, after all, they were being hunted by Saul and his men. It wasn't like they were going out trying to kill Saul. They were running from him. They were hiding from him. They didn't want the conflict, but it continually came. And Abishai here, he proclaimed this. Like he said, this is the Lord, man. But we see David's patience, and we see his restraint, just like we did in chapter 24 in the cave, which I mentioned. I see that he's learned from that encounter that we had in our last study with Nabal, or some say Nabal. If you remember, he was going to take vengeance in his own hands. And his wife at the time, Nabal's wife, said, hey, listen, don't do that. And was able to talk to David. And what did David do? He relented. And because of that, because he didn't make the mistake of seeking revenge, what happened? God struck the guy down, struck him dead. And he learned a big lesson there, that it was the Lord who was going to fight the battles here. So this patience and restraint, the faith that David has in God, I see that it's growing. Look at 9 through 10. It says, but David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish. Now this is neat. David knows in his heart, rather, he feels it every day. He knows that a promise has been made, that he is going to be the second king of Israel. He knows that's part of God's divine plan. And he also knows that it is Saul's destiny. It's one that's only in God's hands. It's not in his own. Now, that's hard because this guy's trying to kill him. He's done nothing wrong to him. He's been there in the courts. He served him faithfully. He's done everything right. Yet the guy still wants to murder him. All started, remember, with that song, how Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, right? And that bitter jealousy had entered into his life, and it ruined him because he wasn't willing to let go of that bitter root. And so David says, God may strike Saul down, just like he did Nabal. Do you ever think about that? You're in a situation, you think, I wonder what God's going to do. Because, see, when you are truly looking unto the Lord, when your faith is in him, you can actually do that. Otherwise, you think of how you want to strike the person down, right? Hello. Yes, I mean, other mean people do at other churches. Nobody here, okay? Come on now. He's saying, listen, who can guess how God's going to work in this situation? And I tell you, that has been a phrase I have heard year after year from my father, and it has always bothered me. It can be a frustration, can't it, sometimes? Because it's like, God, can't you just get upset? Can't we just throw a water bottle at somebody, you know? Give them the fivefold ministry, you know? No. What's the difference? Well, it's his faith in God. It's knowing that God's in control and that he's sovereign. And so I see David, his faith is increasing here. And, you know, when we truly have a sincere, genuine faith in God, that's what sets imagination at work. And I don't mean some kind of nonsense where we're, you know, in some fantasy land, but I'm saying an imagination, knowing God, having faith in him, that always brings us back to God's word and the truth in it. Say, look at what he's done before. Look at what he's done in my life and in the lives of my friends and family. Who knows what he's going to do again? What is he going to do next time? It's just like, man, I mean, if we put our faith in the one true living God, are the possibilities not endless for what he may do? I mean, it's the truth. And I love that. And I thought about Isaiah in our study. And in chapter 40, he actually spoke in 12 through 31. You could look at it later, but I want to read just 40, 25 through 31 from Isaiah, where the prophet says, "To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth? Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even to the youth shall faint and not be weary, and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." Man, that's so true. He says, "They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And I said before in our series there in Isaiah, it's my favorite verse in Isaiah. Because when you study eagles, I mean, he didn't say you're going to fly around like blue jays, okay? Or wings like those, what are those horrible blackbirds that attack you and poop all over your home? We're too holy to have those on our property. Yeah, the crackles, is that what they're called? Yeah, oh man. Pastor Bill shoots those all the time in the backyard. We keep getting calls from the city, you know, and no, I'm just joking. We got some PETA members in here. It's okay. It's going to be okay. What I love about this, though, he says eagles. You know, eagles don't fly so well when it's just perfect weather condition. But where they really soar, and we've actually, you can study, designed fighter jets just on the basis of their way of flying and their wings and the way that they're aerodynamic. The worse the weather conditions, the harder the wind is blowing, the better they fly. See, we want to mount out on wings like eagles and just have smooth sailing and everything's great and it's perfect because, hey, I'm close to the Lord and I'm doing what is right. But that's not how life is it? That's not a reality. But it's trusting in the Lord knowing, hey, I can sleep just like Jesus did on that boat when the storm's here because he's in control. You know, when we're going where God has told us to go, there is a divine protection. And we're going to see there's a divine protection in David's life even when he's not where he should be because he still loves the Lord. But 11 through 12 here, it says, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." He says it again. "But please take now the spear," representative, of course, his power, Saul's power, "and the jug of water," which obviously represents life. You have to have water, "that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head and they got away and no man saw or knew it or awoke. How is that possible? It says, "For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." How cool is that? Amen. You see Saul, you see it's been 3,000 guys. And listen, these were choice warriors too. He was really good at taking the best. He's in the middle of all of them, and they're utterly powerless because God made them that way. They have that deep sleep. And, you know, it's neat because a lot of times I see that deep sleep fall upon you guys while I'm up here. And at that time, I think, Lord, I pray that it is you and not me. But either way, I'm going to sleep well when I get home. No, listen. David didn't know what God was going to do. He didn't. He knew the end result, what he said he was going to do. But he says, you know what? No matter what happens, God has a plan. And he has a purpose. And what he sets out to do, it will come to fruition. And I tell you what he did know, though, is that obedience was required. We cannot know how God's going to, you know, manifest his presence, how he's going to glorify himself in the situation, but we can and are required to be obedient as we wait on him. That's where we most often fail because we can't forget, listen, I don't know, God's ways and plans, are they past finding out? Yes. Big time, right? I mean, he does stuff and it's like, wow, you feel, you know, just... It's a reminder how insignificant, you know, we are and even our thoughts and how futile they are and
how above our, God's ways are from ours. It's just like, wow. And it's a learning experience, and I'm thankful for it. But I don't have to wonder what God's will is. God's plan, yes, but God's will is crystal clear. We're to be obedient to the Word of God. That's all that we need to follow in this life while we are in the midst of waiting on Him. That we can be, not only are we responsible for that, that's something we can do. It's a requirement that we can be successful in that. And so 13 through 16 here says, "Now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great distance being between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, 'Do you not answer, Abner?' And then Abner answered and said, 'Who are you calling out to the king?' And so David said to Abner, 'Are you not a man?'" Listen, he's letting them have it, guys. This is not good. A root of bitterness is going to come in Abner's life later, but I don't want to talk about that tonight. He says, "And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy your lord the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives," and now he switches to the plural, "you deserve it," or y'all, we would say in Texan, right? "Y'all deserve it because y'all have not guarded your master." So David's indicting everybody, all 3,000 plus Abner, their commander. "You haven't guarded your master, the Lord's anointed, and now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head." Oh, wow. So God put that deep sleep upon these men. I would have loved to have heard the conversation just between David there and his nephew. I'm sure his nephew, you know, I mean, I'd have gone back to camp and said, "You're not going to believe this. We risked our lives. We went all the way down there, and I have Saul's spear and some water." You know, I'd have been like, we didn't even get to kill anybody. You know, we could have. We could have gone home. I mean, these guys are with their families. They're living in caves. This isn't like, you know, this is some kind of vacation retreat. They're in battle. And that's hard on families. Listen, military families, when they're moving and they're doing everything, man, that's a special calling. And that's hard on the family too, is it not? And David, man, he's the one who's responsible for these band of misfits. Remember, they already had issues with depression and debt and everything else. They got a motley crew here. And so he calls out Abner. He calls out the entire army, but he also calls them, in the Hebrew here, sons of death. He calls for all of them to be tried, literally, and to be executed, because they have failed in protecting the life of the king. And you say, well, what's the evidence? Well, David's holding it, right? I mean, there's nothing to say here. I mean, he's holding the spear. He's holding the jug of water here. And I look at that and I say, what a sign that should have been for Saul to repent. We've seen that over and over. God giving an opportunity, even though the kingdom was torn from him, even though the kingdom would not continue in his line. Do you think that he could have still sought forgiveness and found it? Yeah, absolutely. But he didn't see it that way. He didn't look at it and say, man, I am powerless here. He didn't say, I know the Lord's taken the kingdom from me. He's ripped it from me because of my disobedience. He didn't do that. He didn't say, God's not even talking to me. I don't even have a prophet talking to me anymore from the Lord. I mean, he was alone. But that's not the choice that he made here. And I look at that and I said, you know, the assurance that God brought there should have been an encouragement to David. But sometimes when we've gone through something for such a long length of time here, 10 years for this man, sometimes it's hard to receive that encouragement. Sometimes you just get worn down, and we all have. And it's just like, well, God, how much longer are you going to allow this to happen? You know, you're doing what's right. You see the effect that it has on your family, and you're being hunted. You know, just the fact to not have a home base, it's like, yeah, this is my home. I mean, man, it's exhausting. People who travel constantly for work, and a lot of times they have to do it with their families or evangelists. And my uncle was an evangelist his whole life. Listen, that was hard on the family. Amen. Why? Because you can't say, I mean, don't you think the wife finally said, honey, can I finally get a kitchen we can stay in? Hello? Y'all don't deal with that at home? You know what I'm talking about, brother. I mean, he's been there, and he's still there. He's my buddy. Don't get upset. Some of y'all got offended. It's okay. I'll pray for you after service. Listen. He was discouraged. And I say, you know what? I look at something here, and I don't want y'all to ever forget this, because it's something that's prominent often. It's taught frequently in different denominations. And they'll tell you something. Well, if you had enough faith, this wouldn't be happening. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't be discouraged. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't be depressed. you wouldn't be anxious. You wouldn't be in despair. I see that David is a man after God's own heart. Is his faith in the Lord? Absolutely. Yet he's become distressed at this time. He has become discouraged, but it's not a representation of a lack of faith. I have told you the story before in which years ago I was in a meeting with my father and other ministers from different churches. They weren't part of the Calvary movement. I was very young, maybe, 8 years old. And back, then they don't think you can remember anything, so you get to be part of these meetings. And I remember, I could still see sitting there, in it. I thought it was great, with all these people and pastors, and I got to sit in one of those nice, tufted leather chairs, and I felt special. Anyway, simple pleasures, simple minds, left one. What are you going to do? That was about me, not you. Okay, God, it's okay. Listen, I see the deep sleep is falling upon some of you. But he opened up to these men and he said, guys, do y'all ever just feel discouraged? Do you ever just go through a time and you feel down and you're praying and you're doing what the Lord's told you to do? And I remember they kind of sat back like this. That's never good when they do that, in a meeting, even in the secular realm, I'll tell you. And they immediately said, well, after 40 years of ministry, Bill, that just isn't something that's part of the equation anymore. And I'm thinking, what a lie from the pit of hell. It was. Is that true? But you receive that as a pastor in your, third ministry, third church that you've planted. It's early in the ministry. You're working two jobs, one full-time hard labor, 50 hours a week, and then you're also pastoring a church. And this is back when you took off the guitar strap, he did, and then go over to the music stand that was a pulpit, okay? So he'd lead worship, and then go teach, and God still grew the church. That's a miracle right there, hallelujah. Hello. Man, listen, I could see the discouragement that brought upon him. And I could remember mother in the car saying, well, that's a lie from hell, And she let him have it. She said, that's not true, honey. That's not at all true. Great men of God become discouraged. And that's not a lack of faith. You love the Lord. But, sometimes you need that encouragement from others that are in the same, calling that you are. But he didn't find it then. Don't ever believe that. That's not a demonstration. If you're feeling discouraged, that doesn't mean that you don't love the Lord or you're not close to him as you should. Sometimes we go through those areas because God is doing something in our lives. He's preparing us for what lies ahead. And I think that's so important to remember. Verse 17, it says, then Saul knew David's voice. Wow. And said, is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. Listen, he's weary. You can hear that. And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out to this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. So those could be caught when they're weary. That was the whole intention here. They could be caught in the net when they're tired. And David's saying, Saul, I am weary. I'm tired. What have I done? He doesn't say, Saul, you're a loser. I'm never calling you king. He still respected the authority that was in place because he had a respect for God and therefore self-respect. He didn't lower himself. And that's a hard lesson we've learned ourselves, is it not? Amen. That, man, just because we don't agree with someone that's, in a political office or, our daughter or son's school that's the principal, or whether it's even in the church or a pastor we don't like, we're not called to do anything but to be loving and respectful unto them. That's hard, isn't it? I stopped throwing things at him. I'm just tripping them at this point, and I feel better about that. God's helping me, I say, y'all have never gotten that. Don't stoop to my level. It's okay. But look what Saul says. Well, then Saul says, I have sinned
But did he ever repent? No, that's the problem. Oh, I have sinned. We've heard that before. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. And indeed, I played the fool and erred exceedingly. David had heard this before, hasn't he? He's heard the false promises. He's heard this false repentance and said, oh, I'm never going to do you harm again, man. Just come home, David. And this is one of my favorite responses in verse 22 of David here. He answered and says, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. It's as if he said, yeah, here's the same spear in which you already tried to kill me more than once. Here's the same spear that you even tried to kill your eldest son, Jonathan, with. You know, come get it. And you say, some people get upset here because they say, well, Saul, I mean, what about if he's sincere? Well, he could be, you know, delusionally sincere. I mean, the guy was demonized. He was a madman. You never knew what to expect from that individual, did you? No, I mean, he's totally a ticking time bomb. And I look at that and I say, no, listen, it doesn't make a difference if Saul is sincere or he's not. He's a toxic person in David's life, and it would take God to tell him to come back into that palace or come back under his command, because he knew that he was lying here. And, you know, it says here at the end that he was a fool, right? He's very clear on that. I've played the fool and I've erred exceedingly. Well, just because Saul has played the fool doesn't mean David has to. I've had people in my life, I still love them, I still respect them and all that. But I've learned from my mistakes, and I don't allow toxic people in my life. Is that okay? Doesn't mean I don't love them. Doesn't mean I don't pray for them. But if you're going to be part of my family, my friends group, I'm not going to allow that in my life. Now, if God says, hey, no, I want you to continue this, open the door, hey, whatever the Lord wants. But y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? People, and you know the repentance is not there. You can still love them, but you don't have to open up the door for you to be victimized again. And there's a balance of that, and we need to take that to heart. We need God's wisdom, of course, to discern that. But David's not, he's not going to play the fool this time. So he says in 23 through 25, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And then Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. I got that spiritual talk, right? You shall both do great things and also still prevail. And so when David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place, he didn't go with Saul. He remained there with the Lord. He's still in hiding. And I say, well, why? Why did he do that? Because David's hope wasn't misplaced. His hope wasn't in Saul. His hope wasn't in the restoration of the relationship, even though I know that that's what he wanted. He didn't want any bad blood, so to speak, between them. We see him constantly reaching out, and he's not saying, Saul, why are you? Can't believe you're acting like this. What are you doing? I've never done anything. He's saying, what have I done? Tell me. How have I sinned against you? He still calls him my Lord and King. There's such a gentleness and a respect from David there. And I look at that and I say, listen, as I've said before, hoping in anything else besides God is a misplaced hope. And it's so easy to do. One of the ones I hear often, that they tell me, I am praying and I am hoping for revival. And I say, praise the Lord, we should do that. But if your hope is in revival, there's a problem. So your hope has to be in the Lord. If he's going to bring revival, he's going to bring revival. Amen. Revival needs to start in our own homes. Looking to God, being faithful unto him, accountable unto him. That's where we can start a revival. And then the heck with everybody else, man. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We can be accountable unto him, even when everyone else is doing exactly the opposite and sitting against God. See, and that's only done when our hope is in the Lord. So David here, he literally places himself. He goes, in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver for me. What is he saying? He goes, I'm under the eyes of God himself. I place myself under that. He's my judge. I'm accountable unto him. And he says, and I'm in his hands. Let him deliver me. And that's that faith that he has. And I say, you know what? They both went their separate ways, and this is the last time that those two men ever saw one another. It's definitely bittersweet here because I see this as David's final plea to that man to return to the Lord and forgive and ask for forgiveness, to truly come back to him. And we've seen that throughout our study here because Saul, he goes to his place, but what he doesn't know is that very soon he's going to die. You know, Saul's life is one of great tragedy because it's one of those lives that didn't have to be how it was. It all started with disobedience, if you remember. And Samuel was clear, listen, I mean, the king has been torn from you. And this was the guy, you know, that was the most handsome of everybody. He was, what, a shoulder taller? It says that all the people, I mean, so he really would stand out in a crowd, right? At a time when, what, the average height was 5'6", 5'7", estimates are that he's 6'4", 6'5", so he was a huge guy. Yet he was so small in every other way. And he didn't have to be. God had equipped him for everything. And not only that, he's going to stoop so low. We're going to see he's going to pass out pretty soon in chapter 28. He stoops so low in his fear and his depravity and running from the Lord, he's going to seek a medium. And boy, is that going to be a scary experience. And not only that, and after that, just himself, his eldest son, and his sons are all going to be murdered. They're going to be killed in battle. And the Philistines, are they going to remove Saul's head and then they're going to fasten his body to a wall. What a tragic end and an unnecessary end for that man, Saul. 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines." Did you read that? "And Saul will despair of me and seek me no more in the part of, that part of Israel," because I mean he knows, or any part of Israel. "So I shall escape out of his hand." And then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Machoah, or Machoah, king of Gath. And so David dwelt in Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each man with him in the household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelites, and Abigail, the Carmelites, and Nabal, or Nabal's widow. And it was told to Saul that David had fled to Gath, one of the main cities of the Philistines, one of the five major ones, so he sought him no more. 10 years of being hunted like an animal, being constantly on the run, never settled, David is weary and he's tired and discouragement is setting in because he's human. I mean, he's like all of us. He wrote himself, and you know, most of the Psalms that he wrote were during these horrible times. We've read the ones where he had written it based on the time that he was just hiding in the caves. And in Psalm 55, 4 through 8, he cries out and he goes, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me," or an overwhelming horror has come upon me. "So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove," or the wings that were the speed of a dove, "and I would fly and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." Man, don't you hear his cry to God? David says, "I don't want to run and hide anymore. I mean, I'm supposed to be the next king." And I tell you, I look at that and I say, that's hard, isn't it? Any of us, man, I would have been weary after 10 days or really probably 10 hours. 10 years. These are the words of a man, loved one, and he's at his breaking point. He's almost ready to quit. We know in 23:14 of 1 Samuel, Saul was seeking him, it says, every day. Every day there was an attack. Every day he had to worry, is this the day that he's going to come? What is he going to do next? Who is he going to turn against me this time? And you know, we can look at this and say, I can't believe that David would do something like this. I mean, he's going to go live with the Philistines. But how many times do we do it and have seen our other brothers and sisters do it themselves when they say, you know what, it's time to go to another state? That's the answer. Well, if God's called you to go to another state, praise God, that is the answer. But that's not always the case. Well, God's really called, I just need a new job or a new wife.
New husband. That's going to fix it, right? I just need new children. Hey, listen, I've heard some crazy things before. I just need a new church. I need a better pastor. Well, maybe you do. You know, we're not called to be everybody's pastor, praise God, right? But listen, that mindset is saying, well, peace is in a place when peace is in a person. Why? Because peace is not found apart from Jesus Christ. I've said many times, people would come over to my childhood home and they would ask my parents, why is there such a peace here? I mean, they'd want to come, and I'm thinking, I wonder what that even looks like, you know? I mean, what do they sing? Because I only knew a home that was peaceful, and they didn't have fighting, and that it was a home that, man, it was dedicated to the Lord. You know, it was His house. You take care of it as it was God's house. I mean, that was ingrained in me as a youth. And my father would always say, well, peace is not in a place, it's in a person. And when you make Jesus Christ the head of your life, that Prince of Peace, you can have that peace that supersedes your understanding, and you can have a peaceful home, even when things are hard, even when the plumbing's broken or the refrigerator, you know, catches on fire, or lightning strikes and every single appliance in your home and the water heater catches on fire in the garage, which I saw happen to my parents. And they didn't freak out. They said, well, thank God the place didn't burn down. I think, really? You know, well, it just damaged the garage. The whole place could have been burned. We were supposed to already be gone. They literally praised the Lord in the middle of that. Why? Because Jesus was their peace. They said, well, you know, I've heard more often than once. I said, what are you going to do? He goes, what's God going to do? It's His responsibility, you know. It just waits on God. And that's not some act. He really does that, you know. Sometimes I want to trip Him because of it. You know, it's just like, you know, you get frustrated. Come on, man, get upset like me. Oh, you know. But Jesus, that's what He wants for us, is His peace. He says in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you that in Me you may have what? Peace. In the world you will have tribulation. I sent this verse to someone I've seen on TV in Houston. In this world you will have tribulation. It's okay, y'all are slow tonight like me. But be good, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Listen, it is not a sin to go through a time of depression or discouragement. It's not a sin. It is not a lack of faith. That doesn't say, okay, well, because I'm discouraged right now, because I'm down, because I'm crying out to God, I don't have faith in Him. That's not what it means. We have to remember that despair, desperation, that discouragement, they are tools of Satan. And he uses them to drive us off course. And if you don't believe that, look in Ephesians to the second chapter. If he's the prince and power of the air, it's a play on words in the Greek, and it's telling us that he will settle in a situation that you and I are facing like a fog or like a smog, and we'll say, that's what's there. I can see it. This is the situation. I can evaluate it. But what you say or what you think you see, you're not really seeing. Why? Because he's a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter, and he will come in on a situation like that, so we will not walk by faith, but we will walk by sight, and we will feel confident in it. That's scary, isn't it? But man, we've all done that. We've all become victims of that, and so he's going to use that not just to try to bring down you, that discouragement and that despair. Listen, it's one thing to pick on, you know, if Satan picks on you, right? But if you fall into this trap, it affects your loved ones. It affects your spouse. It affects those around you, even your children, people in the workplace. It's almost palatable, isn't it? You can see despair on an individual. You can see that discouragement. And especially when you don't know how to bring discouragement and you love the person, that's hard, isn't it? Or is it easy? No, it's hard because you love them and you want to speak words of truth. But listen, the ultimate goal that Satan has in this tactic, because he always has an end game. He doesn't just do something for nothing. He's very brilliant and intricate in his plans, and he is a deceiver. But he uses these things with the ultimate goal to make you and I, to make the people of God, his servants. To make us servants of the enemy. And that was his goal here in the life of David. And I look at this, I say, well, think. David has two wives. Oh, you know, hello, he's talking about discouragement. Because that was never what God had planned, was it? No, people say, well, look, David had, you know, all these wives. That wasn't part of God's plan. Not only that, he has the 600 men, so that means he has their families with him. He has his own kids. And like I said, again, two wives, come on.
I mean, guys, we're doing good just to keep up with one. Amen. Amen, amen guys. Amen. Those who don't say amen, you're a polygamist. I want to pray with you after service. No, listen, we can admit it. No, and ladies, who would want two husbands? Amen. Amen. Listen, we're enough to deal with as it is. Why? It's not God's design. That's why it doesn't work, okay? And I look at this, I say, listen, when you're a leader, all these people are under your care. It's your responsibility. They all came to him. They're looking to him. You don't think that was some pressure? Because it's not like, well, I'm just alone and hiding. I'm a fugitive and it's just me. No, listen, this life had been affecting everyone around him for over 10 years now. And he is so discouraged at this point. He is in such despair. He decides that living in enemy territory was the answer. When God's word is clear, there was no reason for any of us to ever go into enemy territory. 5-7, unless God tells us to. 5-7 says, and then David said to Achish, he says, if I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I might dwell there. For why should, what does that say? Well, what was the end goal? What's Satan's always his goal in having discouragement and despair, hopelessness set in on an individual that's a believer? It is for you to become distracted, to stay off course, and the end result to serve the enemy. And that's what we see his plan was here. And he says, for why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, and therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So Ziklag will be the headquarters of David's operation until the death of Saul. And it says here for 16 months, and all those people with him were actually living out of the will of God in Philistine territory. At 8-12 says, and David and his men went up and raided the Gerishites, the Jerzites, and the Amalekites. And for those nations were inhabitants of the land from of old. And as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And when David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And then Achish would say, where have you made your raid today? And David would say, against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. And David would save neither man nor woman alive. Why? Because he didn't want them to bring the news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time. He dwelt in the country of the Philistines, and so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. Wow. David was fighting the enemies of Israel, but he wasn't fighting the Philistines. And this king of Gath, Achish, thought that David was actually serving his interests, but David certainly wasn't here. Now, what David said, though, in his heart, though, verse 1, that was not true. But he still felt that way. And I look at that and I say, you see the thief that discouragement can be when it's unchecked in our lives. I mean, listen, it's still there today. It's a thief. And when you're discouraged and when you're depressed, one of the first things it starts depriving you of is your energy. Makes you weary. You can't stop thinking about it. Listen, if you can't shut off your mind, listen, you can go work out all you want to. There's nothing compared to mental exhaustion. You can't do anything. Amen. You couldn't even think how to do your aerobics if you wanted to. I mean, you're wiped out. I've seen people go through the depression. Listen, they can't get out of bed. It's like a broken arm. It's not something they brought upon themselves. It's not a weakness in their life. It's something that they're going through that's real, and it's hard. And God's there with us, and we can't remember that because what it does too, when your energy is stolen and when you're discouraged and you're not looking to the Lord anymore, all of a sudden you don't have the proper vision. You don't see things clearly. It actually clouds your godly vision. Why? Because you're depressed. You're discouraged. You don't think anything's ever going to change. And I look at this and listen, don't blame David. We don't need to look at him and say, man, I can't believe he did this. You go out 10 years of being hunted in the wilderness. Listen, we can't wait 10 seconds in a drive-thru without losing it. You think we're going to wait on God?
10 years in the wilderness. Most of us wouldn't survive without our cell phones first off, right? And then you're hunted the whole time. And then what makes it always hard is when you know you've done what's right before the Lord. That's just like it's like, God, why? Then you start talking to God, why are you doing this to me? He's not doing that to you. God is good. The whole time, did God ever fail to protect David? No, he didn't. And the God who cannot lie, the God who is holy, who cannot compromise his holiness, he promised David, he goes, you will be the second king. He was God's choice for king, which means Saul wasn't going to be able to kill David, was he? No, because God said that's not going to happen. It was confirmed, remember, through the prophet Samuel. It was confirmed through Abigail. It was even confirmed through Jonathan. And at one time, Saul himself said, I know that you will be the next king. But when we have that discouragement that sets in, it does something. Discouragement, remember, if you have courage in there, discouragement removes courage. It just zaps you. And if you don't have courage, you don't have the courage, that faithful courage in the Lord to believe in his promises. And any time that the devil can get us to look to anything else but God, he says to himself, job well done. Because he knows our hope is in nothing less but what? Jesus. We have to look to him. If he's the author and the finisher of our faith, we better be looking to him. If he's the ultimate authority, if he's the one that's in control, we don't want to take our eyes off of him. And when we do, we want to go to him and say, Lord, forgive me. And he's not going to say, hey, you dummy, can't believe you did that, is he? No, he's going to say, I love you. I've been waiting for you the whole time. You see, that's the God that we serve. But a lot of times when you get into an area like this, you can't see things clearly anymore. So look back at verse 1 of 27 here, just quickly. It says that David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. Let's go to enemy territory, and Saul will despair of me and seek me no more. He knew Saul's fear of the Philistines in part of Israel, and he says, so I shall escape out of his hand. He says, there is nothing better for me. Think about that. There's nothing better for me to the point where I should go live with the number one enemy of the people of Israel. I'm going to go to the Philistines and I'm going to bring the people with me. Because you see, when discouragement is there, it tells us that nothing is going to improve. Nothing is going to change. It's always going to be that way. You're always going to have that problem. You're always going to have that enemy. You're never going to have the victory. And you hear that as a mantra in your mind and in your heart, and it is a lie from the pit of hell. But we entertain it, don't we? Aren't you thankful that through the power of God we can pull down those strongholds that are lies here? Because listen, with God, anything is possible. And we all have to ask ourselves, listen, I mean, do you know, do you even remember if you're down and you're discouraged and you're going through something that's ending, or even online, our online family, what even caused it? What started the whole thing? Because often we go through it for so long, we forgot why we were even mad at the person we were mad at, huh? We forget why we were even depressed. We just kind of got used to soaking and souring for Jesus. Well, that's not, nobody's called to do that, okay? There's no bench warmers here. But what I do know is that a lie from Satan is the source of every discouragement in our lives. It's not from God. It's from the father of lies. And fear, when we go through fear, or we have confusion or doubt, unbelief, are those from God? No, they're not from God. They're from our enemy. You think about it. Discouragement, guys, is one of the fiery darts of the wicked one. If we had the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one, what do you think the opposite of faith is? It's doubt. Discouragement. You're not going to make it. And he throws those at us. And hey, they sting, don't they? But we don't have the shield of faith that's at our feet to pick up. You see, we have to have God's divine help. David should have been saying what Habakkuk said in 3:17 through 19. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like deer's feet.
and he will make me walk on my high hills. You see, we can go through anything in this life, and if we truly are keeping our eyes on the Lord, if our faith is in him, not faith in our faith, but I'm talking about genuine, sincere faith in the one who can do anything, in knowing our absolute, utter need for him in our lives, we can know in our hearts, even through those hard times, that he's not going to leave me, he's not going to forsake me, that he's always with me, that he is by my side, he lives within me, that he's the rear guard. I don't have to look back and wonder. I don't have to look back and say, well, what should have been and could have been. I can look forward in the power of another as he carries that weight of the world, as I'm just simply learning how to walk with him. You see, that's the Savior that we have. Don't believe, well, he's mad at me because I'm discouraged. God thinks less of me because I'm depressed. It must be a lack of faith. No, those are lies from the wicked one. God loves you. He has a mighty plan and purpose that for you in his life, and the work that he that started in you, did you know he's going to complete it? Yes. You see, that's based on who he is, not who you are. Yes. Then they just take the pressure off. Man, I say, Gloria, that's a tambourine moment, guys, right there. If it was based on us, we might as well all go home. Amen. Amen. I want to close with one verse from Hebrews, and read through it later in chapter 12. I just want to read these three verses, and I think that it drives this home, what we see here in our study tonight. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Whatever that is in our lives is bringing us down. We give it to God. Not just that, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Clean house. And it says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Best definition of endurance I've ever heard in the study of the book of James, when we did an exegesis on it back in seminary, was that it's your faith being stretched out. That's what God's doing. Listen, that mustard seed faith, it's not about how big it is or how small it is. It's about that it's a growing faith. We approach the Lord just like a child, and we believe in him, and he is taking us from glory to glory, from victory to victory. And what happens in the process? That downward growth is happening. That's when we are like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Rivers, not just one. If one dries out, you see, it doesn't matter because I've been planted by God. I'm going to bring the fruit, because I am in the vine, and he produces the fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And then whatever we do, that's when there's not the withering leaves. That's when whatever we do for the Lord and his name, in obedience unto him, it prospers. It bears fruit. It's successful. It brings glory to him. It points people to Jesus, never to ourselves. We run that race with endurance that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Hey, that's the key. The author and the finisher of our faith, for whom the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, he could look beyond that on what it would accomplish. He could despise the shame and sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says this, for consider him who? Jesus. Amen. You with me? This is my last sentence, guys. Don't hurt my feelings during Christmas time. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The darkest hour in our lives, where God seems most absent, is where the greatest victory in him resides. That's where it's found. It's not just, you know, everything is going to be great, and I'm just, you know, skipping and jumping and floating and walking on water because I'm his. No, listen, it's going to be tough. Jesus says, listen, I mean, they hated me. I mean, Jesus had a Judas, and we get our feelings hurt, and we think, I can quit everything, including going to church. Imagine being betrayed by one 3 years of ministry with you, and it's, even to the degree it's a kiss. Think that's not personal. Listen, he understands the hurt that you and I feel in this life. He feels because he lives in you. All the wounds, all the blows, he understands, and his desire is to bring healing to that so we don't become weary, so we're not discouraged. And I say, man, praise the Lord. And praise the Lord for his divine protection he provides. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, we just thank you and we praise you. just for the love that you have for us, that you don't give up on us. But we know we would have given up on ourselves so long ago. But Lord, all you need in our lives is just our availability, because we don't have any abilities. We don't have anything to offer you but our hearts to be your faithful servants, to truly rest in you, just to be still and know that you are God. Know that you are allowing things in our life for our betterment, knowing that you're pruning us that we might bear more fruit. Lord, let us understand the cost and the fruit of a life that is willing to stay in discouragement, in defeat, when we have the victory in you. Lord, I just ask for a renewal, just to re-energize in a way that only you can, your saints here tonight. That if there is an area, Lord, where they have been discouraged for so long, they don't even remember where it started, that you would just fill them with the comfort that comes with your presence, that heaviness, something that's indescribable, to be a reminder to them in a supernatural way that you have never left them, you are with them, and you will always be with them. And I ask that those tools that the enemy uses, those tactics to get us into enemy territory, to take us to places where we don't belong, I just ask in the name of Jesus that that assignment that's kept many stagnant and bound so long is now broken by the power of Jesus. And that a new area of victory, walking out of that stagnation and out of that depression and out of that discouragement, has started tonight. I thank you that you truly renew us. Lord, help us to understand that we need to fan the flame. We need to seek you and grow close to you and just let go and let God. Truly understanding, man, when we put our faith in you, that truly becomes that faith that just imagination takes place. Because we see all the things that you've done in your word and our own lives and others, and we say, Lord, how foolish I've been looking into my circumstances instead of you, who has the final say, who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, and who is my heavenly Father. Praise be to you. We thank you. We just worship you tonight. We love you. We're your people. So just bless us in a special way. In the precious name of Christ Jesus, we pray. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Would you stand to your